So now we come to hearing. Hearing has been divided into three sections. Can anyone say what they are? Nam, Lila, and Guna. Hearing the name of the Lord, the holy name of the Lord, hearing the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, and hearing about the divine qualities of the Lord. There's one nice verse, Tasmin Mahan Mukharitam Madhuvit Charitra, from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which says that one should go to the place where saintly persons are discussing the pastimes of the Lord, which flow like nectar from their mouths. And one whose ears are very eager or thirsty to drink such nectar, he will never experience material thirst or hunger or hankering or illusion or lamentation. In other words, he'll be fully satisfied and situated in Krishna consciousness. And in Krishna consciousness, he will become transcendental to the material demands of the body. And the river of nectar is always flowing. When the saintly person speaks, it's not that he is creating the flow of nectar, but the nectar is already flowing within him. The nectar of the pastimes of the Lord is always flowing within him. But when he opens his mouth, the nectar comes out. Therefore, sometimes speakers like Sukadeva Goswami do not recite the pastimes of the Lord in chronological order. But as the stream of nectar from the spiritual world enters into them, so the same flow of nectar comes out. And it is not necessarily arranged in logical order or chronological order, but as the pastimes flow from the spiritual world in the heart of the devotee, so the nectar comes out from the mouth of the devotee. Then the next item is expecting the Lord's mercy. The actual reference from the Srimad Bhagavatam is quoted in the verse book. Page 62. Tate nukampam susamikshamano gunjana evatmakritam vipakam radvag vapubir vidadan namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadayabak. One who seeks your compassion and thus tolerates all kinds of adverse conditions due to his past deeds, who engages always in your devotional service with his mind, words, and body, and who always offers obeisances unto you, is certainly a bona fide candidate for becoming your unalloyed devotee. So here, the word dayabak means literally rightful heir. That just as the son has the right to inherit the property of the father, similarly the devotee who acts as described in the verse has the right to enter into the kingdom of God. All the son has to do to inherit the property of the father is to remain alive. Similarly, all the devotee has to do to enter into the kingdom of God is to remain alive in Krishna consciousness, to continue to follow the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness. And he gets the right to enter the kingdom of God. And nobody can take the right away from him. Now, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarvadharman Parityaja, Mamekam Saranam Braja, Aham Tvam Sarvapapyebhyo Moksha Isyami Masuchaha, that for one who surrenders to Krishna, Krishna frees him from all sinful reactions. And we know that by surrendering to Krishna, we become free from sinful reactions. We become free from the effects of past activities. So what is the meaning of the verse, or the purport of the verse? Every conditioned soul has some desire to exploit and enjoy material nature. So when he comes into the material world and engages in sinful activities, he has to suffer the sinful reaction. But the whole material creation is part of a great plan of the Lord to rectify the fallen conditioned souls. So the reactions that one suffers for sinful activities are meant to curb the mentality which led to the sinful activity. So even though a devotee has surrendered to the Lord and no longer engages in sinful activities, he may still have some traces of sinful desires to exploit and enjoy. And therefore, to free the devotee from the last traces of material desire and attachment, the Lord arranges for the devotee to suffer something that resembles the sinful reaction to the same desire that he may still be holding on to, at least in a subtle way, so that the devotee will let go of the sinful desire. Now the devotee is very anxious to achieve the mercy of the Lord and enter into the kingdom of the Lord to serve him directly. And he knows that unless he's completely purified, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Just as one cannot enter fire unless he is fire, similarly one cannot enter the kingdom of God and serve the supreme pure unless he becomes completely purified. So when the devotee suffers some difficult situation, he sees it as the mercy of the Lord, who has arranged the situation to purify him of the last vestiges of sinful desire. He's actually not suffering sinful reaction according to the laws of karma, but he's actually receiving the mercy of the Lord, who is trying to purify him and make him qualified to enter the kingdom of God by freeing him from all sinful desires, even. So the devotee can understand that the Lord is being merciful to him and purifying him. And therefore he offers obeisances to the Lord. And he becomes more determined in devotional service. He resolves to become more serious in devotional service. And thus he engages in the service of the Lord with body, words, and mind. So, until the devotee is perfectly situated in Krishna consciousness, he has to suffer material reactions, and he has to tolerate them and see them as the mercy of the Lord to purify him and qualify him to enter the kingdom of God. He sees it as the mercy of the Lord, and he also expects the mercy of the Lord to purify him further and qualify him more so that he can enter the kingdom of God. Any questions on this?
Is there a difference between, how do you define the difference then between the reactions that a neophyte devotee gets, and the apparent miseries that, you know, for instance, the Pandavas suffer?
Even neophyte devotees who surrender to the Lord come under the protection of the Lord. Sarvadharman Parityaja Mamekam Saranam Vraja Maham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshi Syami Masuchaha. And of course the associates of the Lord are under the protection of the Lord. They are not being purified of material desires. They're already completely purified. But they are surrendered to the Lord in any case, and they serve the Lord's purposes by such surrender. At the end of the battle of Kurukshetra, Maharaj Yudhisthira felt very upset, because he felt that due to him, so many innocent persons had been killed, and so many innocent persons had suffered also. And he thought that he was suffering sinful reactions. Nobody could console him, not even Lord Krishna. Of course, for some purpose. But at the end, when Grandfather Bhishma was lying on the bed of arrows, Maharaj Yudhisthira and the other Pandavas and Krishna also approached him. And Maharaj Yudhisthira admitted his confusion and his anguish before Grandfather Bhishma. Grandfather Bhishma replied that you have not committed any sin, nor have you suffered any reaction to sin. But being surrendered to the will of the Lord, you acted to fulfill some purpose of the Lord. And sometimes the Lord uses pure devotees to set the example for ordinary devotees. How to endure trials and tribulations and remain faithful to the Lord. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that the mother-in-law will instruct the daughter-in-law by instructing the daughter. In other words, the relationship between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law may be somewhat tense or sensitive. So if the mother-in-law instructs the daughter-in-law, she may get disturbed or she may take offense. So in the presence of the daughter-in-law, the mother-in-law will instruct the daughter, because mother can always instruct the daughter. So she will instruct the daughter, not for the sake of the daughter, but for the sake of the daughter-in-law who is hearing the talk. So in the same way, there is no need for Krishna or Bhishma to instruct pure devotees like Maharaj Yudhisthira. There's no reason for Krishna to give trouble to pure devotees like Maharaj Yudhisthira. But they give instructions and create situations for the sake of the non-devotees or for the ordinary devotees. Instruction. In other words, he instructs the devotee, not for the sake of the devotee, but for the sake of ordinary people or neophyte devotees. So it was the only cause of the Pandavas' suffering was the inconceivable will of the Lord. And the ultimate purpose was to establish some principles or teach some lessons for the benefit of human society. But still, the Pandavas were exemplary, and that was also the purpose of the Lord, that the Pandavas show the example to the world how to endure trials and tribulations and take them as the mercy of the Lord. Queen Kunti is the perfect example. She said that by enduring so many calamities, she was able to perceive the presence of the Lord. And she would rather suffer the calamities and perceive the presence of the Lord than to be comfortably situated without the Lord. So she is the ideal example of how a devotee can welcome trials and tribulations as an impetus for advancement in Krishna consciousness.
Okay, I understand that a neophyte devotee is under the direction of the Lord, that his seeming sinful reactions, destructive karma, is just a facsimile of sinful reactions, but they're actually not sinful reactions, but they're given by the Lord to purify the body. I say facsimile because by experience, many devotees have found that a good astrologer can chart some of these things in the devotee's life. Some of these disturbing incidents seem to fall.
Yeah. He has committed sinful actions before coming to Krishna consciousness. He says that some devotees go to good astrologers who can predict events in their lives. So he says the fact that the astrologers can predict events in their lives shows that they're enjoying and suffering something like the results of past karma. So what is the question?
Well, they're not. The point you were making is that a neophyte devotee, he's not really suffering sinful reactions. He's under the control of the Lord. The Lord gives him reactions which are like sinful reactions to purify him of his sinful desires,
that caused the sinful action in the first place.
Right, but they closely resemble, like the facsimiles of the corrupt karma.
The reaction is the same.
Although it's not really a sinful reaction, it's something that's given by the Lord, the Lord's mercy. That's what you're saying.
Srila Prabhupada gives the example that the orphan who is, roaming the streets and doing mischief will be caught by some policeman who will slap him. And the prince who misbehaves will be caught by the king, and the king will slap him. So the slapping appears to be the same, but actually there's a big difference. In one case, the orphan, he's being punished for his misdeed. Whereas in the other case, he's being personally loved and trained and protected by his father, who sees a bright future for him. So the reaction may be the same or may appear to be the same, but the agency is different. In one case, in the case of karmis, the agency is material nature, who simply punishes them according to the law of karma. Whereas in the other case, the Lord himself personally is trying to purify and rectify the devotee so that he's qualified to serve the Lord directly.
He comes to the point and say, "Aham from Sarva Patavyo." Sarva Patavyo means all sins. Now my question is, this removal of all the sins, does it depend on the degree of surrendering? Like somebody surrendered 100%, then there is no reaction. Or it means that somebody...
Of course it depends on the surrender. We discussed earlier in the quotation in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu about the eradication of sinful desires that just as a fire burns fuel wood into ashes, so the fire of devotional service burns to ashes all sinful reactions. But, you know, we should engage in devotional service like a blazing fire.
So that means devotional service like a blazing fire. Then perhaps that purification means that I have the vision to see that now if I have some reaction, that is under Krishna for my purification. So it works in that way.
It's under Krishna.
Before I couldn't see that, but now I'm surrendering to Krishna. I'm trying to.
Oh, so you're under Krishna.
So I can perceive that.
Yeah. See, ultimately, Krishna wants to purify you. Now, if one is purified by intense practice of Shravanam Kirtanam, then he may not have to be purified so much by the process of suffering. But if he's lax in the spiritual practices of Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, then Krishna will give him a little extra push in the form of some chastisement or some tribulation, which is ultimately meant for the same purpose, to purify the devotee and qualify him for direct service.
Yeah, back to John Master's point, not to belabor it, but I think what he was getting at, because he was using the word facsimile, you know, you give the example of the prince and the orphan. So, is it that the, say the prince, before he was an orphan, before he became the prince. And he was destined to be slapped by the policeman. But once he becomes the prince, then he doesn't get the slap from the policeman, but he gets a facsimile from the king.
He may, or he may not. The king is independent. If someone surrenders to the king is not obliged to punish him just because he was due to be punished for something he did before he surrenders. The king is independent. So he may slap him or he may not. He may pat him.
In other words, we devotees sometimes say that, you know, our sinful karma is minimized and Krishna dishes it out to us in a particular way to train us. But instead of breaking a leg, you know, stub your toe. So therefore it's considered a facsimile. So there's some kind of correspondence.
Krishna is independent, and bhakti is also independent. Certainly, when the devotee suffers, he thinks of his past sinful activities, and he sees that Krishna has minimized the reaction. That, he should have broken his leg, but he only stubbed his toe. That's true. But Krishna deals with everyone individually, and he does just what is best. Just like a father knows what is best for his child. He knows when to reward the child, he knows when to punish the child. And even without the child's asking, he does whatever is best for the child. So the devotee sees the Lord like a loving father who is doing whatever is best for him. And he also prays to the Lord that you know what is best for me, so you deal with me accordingly. And I will accept whatever you arrange. Then there's remembrance, some nice verses about remembrance. And of course, we're reminded of the verse from Bhagavad Gita that whoever remembers Krishna at the time of death will attain to Krishna. Then comes meditation. And again, meditation is divided into different categories. Meditation on the form of the Lord, meditation on the qualities of the Lord, meditation on the pastimes of the Lord, and even meditation on the service of the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada cites one story about one devotee in South India who in meditation offered some sweet rice to the Lord. And in order to test whether the sweet rice was cool or not, in meditation he touched the sweet rice with his finger. And his finger got burnt, and his meditation broke. So in the meantime, the Lord was with Lakshmi Devi in Vaikuntha, and the Lord started to smile when he saw that the Brahmin actually burnt his finger by touching the sweet rice in meditation. And then he came and brought the devotee back to Godhead. So even meditation on the service of the Lord is so beneficial. Then in the next chapter we come to servitorship, or dasya. Srila Prabhupada begins by saying that some people say that karma arpanam, or offering the fruits of one's work to the Lord, is dasya. But Rupa Goswami prefers the definition of kinkarya, that just like a servant stands in attendance to the master and executes the order of the master, similarly the devotee in the mood of servitorship is always ready to do whatever the Lord asks him to do. And Uttama Bhakti is Jnana Karmadhyanavritam. So offering the fruits of karma cannot strictly be accepted as one of the items of bhakti. But if some devotee is engaged in some activities like Varnashram Dharma, being a devotee, and if he offers some of the activities to Krishna or some of the fruits to Krishna, because he is devotee, it can be accepted in bhakti. Varnashram Dharma, and who wants to offer the fruits to the Lord, cannot actually be accepted as in devotional service. But certainly it will help him come to the stage of devotional service. Because Varnashram Dharma in any case is meant to purify the conditioned souls so they can come closer to the devotional service of Krishna. Yes. I shall explain the difference between Sakam Karma Yoga, Nishkam Karma Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. The difference between Karma Yoga is that and Bhakti Yoga is that in Karma Yoga the performer is attached to the type of work. He's attached to some work, but he's ready to do the work for Lord Krishna. And Bhakti Yoga comes after surrender. Surrender means he's ready to do whatever the Lord wants him to do, accepting whatever is favorable for the Lord and rejecting whatever is not favorable. So if something's favorable to the Lord, even if he doesn't want to do it, he's ready to do it if he's surrendered. And if something's not favorable to the Lord, he's ready to give it up, even if he doesn't want to give it up, because he's surrendered. So surrender is the beginning of bhakti. But in karma yoga, he's attached to some type of work. He's not ready to give up the type of work that he's attached to, but he's ready to give up the fruits. So, I will give an example that a man is a gardener. And sakam karma yoga means that he gives some of the fruits to the Lord, but not all. Say, I'm a gardener, and I have produced 100 mangoes. So sakam karma yoga means that I may give 10 mangoes to the Lord and keep 90 for myself. Or if I become more purified, I may give 90 to the Lord and keep 10 for myself. But nishkam karma yoga means that I do the gardening for the Lord only. I give all 100 mangoes to him. And bhakti yoga means, karma yoga means that I want to be gardener but do it for the Lord. And bhakti yoga means that if the Lord says, okay, give up gardening and come to me, start preaching, then I give up the gardening altogether. And karma yogi says, I'm not ready to give up gardening, but I will do the gardening for you. So friendship, here again there are two types of friendship. If one is based on faith, that I have faith in the Lord. Here friendship is used in a general sense. That I have faith in the Lord, he's my best friend, Surinam Sarva Bhutanam, and he will take care of me. And the other type of friendship has to do with sakyaras. And actually cultivating that type of friendship actually comes in Raganuga Bhakti, but it is mentioned here along with the other type of friendship. Then Atmanivedanam. What is the meaning of Atma in Atmanivedanam? Kalindi. Yes. Atma may mean the self, it may mean the mind, it may mean the body, and with the body it may include the expansions of the body or the possessions of the person. So one type of Atmanivedanam is he surrenders himself, or he gives up the false conception of himself and accepts the real conception that I am the eternal servant of Krishna, as expressed nicely by Yamunacharya. Otherwise, Atma can also mean the body or the extensions of the body, and one can also surrender them. And of course, one can surrender all, like Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Manasa Deha Geha Yoki Chumar. Then there's another item which is similar called Sharanagati, which means becoming a surrendered soul. And in the verse book, one of the verses cited by Rupa Goswami is included. One verse from Hari Bhakti Vilas. And another verse from Hari Bhakti Vilas is also included, about the six divisions of surrender. So many of the items are related to each other. And certainly, like, how the devotee deals with trials and tribulations is related to the surrender of the devotee. If he considers the Lord to be his guardian, which is one of the divisions of surrender, if he considers the Lord to be his protector, which is one of the items of surrender, then he will know both, that whatever suffering has come to him is by the mercy of the Lord for his benefit, for his purification. And it has been minimized also by the grace of the Lord. And he also knows that because he's surrendered to the Lord will take care of him. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur and other acharyas have prayed that if you want to kill me, you can kill me. And if you want to save me, you can save me. In any case, I am your surrendered servant. All right. Hare Krishna. Speaking of trials and tribulations, tomorrow is the exam.